Do you remember this series?
The One Another
series. We'll probably be doing this for years to come. Someone calculated as many as 50 One Another passages in the New Testament scriptures. I only have 26 that I list here in my lesson here, and today we're going to cover one of those. But I thought I'd start out by just observing how awesome the teaching of God is on love, and how it transforms you into a completely different kind of person. We're so blessed to have this teaching if we'll let it be written on our hearts, and we'll actually become the kind of people that are described by God in the New Testament scriptures in particular. All these one another passages really can be summed up under love one another, which is the royal law. It's the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. The first being to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus said on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It sums up the Christian's responsibilities. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You see how Jesus' commandments are not burdensome? To love one another is not a burdensome commandment at all. The crowning virtue of all other virtues is love. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Colossians 3 and verse 14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. James 2 and verse 8 calls it the royal law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it is the ultimate goal of Paul's instruction. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he said, now the purpose of the commandment is this. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Paul said, without love, a Christian is nothing. He said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So all of these teachings, and that's just a few of them, sum up just how significant the Bible speaks of this command to love one another. And I've divided these one another commands into four categories: learning humility, avoiding destructive tendencies, practicing service, providing edification. Here's some examples of one another passages under the section of humility. Be of the same mind toward one another. Esteem as better one another. Be devoted to one another. Submit to one another. Prefer one another. Be at peace with one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Receive one another. You know, I'm just throwing those words out there. They all have deep meaning, don't they? And they all have profound impact on it. Imagine the love that we show in our families if we would have these kind of characteristics in our marriage and in our raising of our children and with our relatives. And then avoiding destructive tendencies. Don't judge one another critically. Don't murmur against one another. Don't complain and dispute with one another, or speak evil of one another, or bite and devour one another, or lie to one another. These are all the knots, and not all of them, but some of the not one another passages. Practicing service, serve one another, have compassion for one another, be kind to one another, bear one another's burdens, show hospitality to one another, pray for one another, and then provide edification. Build up one another. That's what the word edify means, to build up one another. Encourage or exhort one another. Consider one another to stir up unto love and good works. Assemble with one another. Teach one another in word and song. And the one we're going to look at this morning, admonish one another. So you can see there's a lot to cover in this series on one another passages. And all of them are really rooted in the idea of loving one another. That's the royal law. That's what it's all about. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another. That means you got to love me. And I like that when you love me. And I got to love you. And when we love each other the way God teaches us to do so, then the body is perfected in unity. And you can say the same thing about our homes. When we love one another as we ought to love one another, our homes are perfected in that perfect bond of unity. And that's what we love. That's what we crave. That's what we want. We want in this life love. And God teaches us how to have it. So let's look at this idea of admonishing one another. It's not a casual communication. This idea of admonishing carries the idea of teaching, but implies specific teaching, exhortation, or even more narrowly, correction or warning. It carries very much the idea of correction and warning. For example, Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders and he said, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul was warning them over and over. And in the context, he's talking about men who would be wolves in sheep's clothing, and they'd come in and they would draw away the disciples after them. "I'm warning you about all these things day and night with tears, warning you, admonishing you." And another example, Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul said, "Him, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Part of preaching, teaching the Word of God, is to admonish. It's to warn in order to correct. The warning will take place because there's a need for some correction or some awareness of something wrong, and we've got to watch out for it, and we may need to correct it. So when we're to admonish one another, we're actually teaching, but we're also correcting, steering one another in the right direction so that we don't miss the mark. Getting each other back on the right track if we're off that track. I'll give you some more examples. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 through 14. "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." He's talking about preachers and elders in that context there. Those who are over you in the Lord would be elders. Those who labor among you would be evangelists. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What are they doing? They're admonishing you. They're over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're warning you. "Be at peace amongst yourselves," he says. "Now we exhort you, brethren," and now he's talking to all of us, not just elders and evangelists. "We exhort you, brethren," and it's the same word, "warn those." I don't know why they had a different translation there. It should be admonish, admonish, or warn, warn. It's the same exact Greek word. "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." You can see you're to warn the unruly. The unruly need to be corrected. They need to be brought back onto the path. They need to be warned that they're on the wrong track, or that they're in sin, or that they're going in the wrong direction. And so he says that's for all of us to do. We're all to admonish one another. Romans 15 and verse 14, Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another." There, we'll come back to that passage a little bit later. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, in the context of discipline, which is something that we have engaged in even recently here, in withdrawing from a brother. "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So that's what we're doing when we withdraw from somebody, when we note that person. We're hoping that he'll be ashamed of his behavior because he needs to correct that. And we're warning him about the consequences if he continues on in that behavior. And these are commands, of course, given to us as Christians to admonish one another. And here's, I found an interesting one, Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord," which, of course, is what we did this morning. But did you realize that while we were singing, that we were teaching and admonishing one another? Have you ever thought about it in those terms? I've thought about it even this morning because I was in tune with that concept. And some of the verses that we sang this morning were indeed warnings to us to correct our way of thinking or to correct our lives, to keep ourselves on the right track. So when we sing together, we're actually warning one another in song about the things we need to be warned about. So let's look at this in a little more detail. I want to make this application here, or this observation, I should say. Admonition may include application of God's inspired principles to life circumstances or problems, which by definition means to share wisdom. Let me state that again. Admonition, warning, correction, may include application of God's inspired principles to life circumstances or problems, which by definition means that we're sharing wisdom when we admonish, when we correct. I want you to explore that concept with me, because I think that sometimes we as Christians fall prey to the world's mantra of not judging one another, and so therefore we avoid warning one another, as if by the very act of warning or admonishing or correcting one another, we're being judgmental. And I think that's not a correct way of viewing that. As Christians, we're to help one another, and that means we're going to make application of God's principles to specific circumstances or problems in someone's life, which by definition means that we're sharing wisdom with them. We're exhorting them. We're warning them from God's wisdom. In other words, sometimes we need to warn one another about our life choices, because we may see God's principles and make application of those and say, brother or sister, you're going down the wrong path here. And we want to warn you. We want to admonish you about your choices that you're making. Can you see how that might apply? If you're an elder in a congregation shepherding the flock of God, and you might need to go to a brother or a sister and sit down with them and look at God's word together and warn them that some of the choices that they're making in their life reflect the need for correction, that could happen. Our job is to help each other to choose wisely and righteously according to God's word. I don't know what else admonish one another could mean than that. Admonish one another to what? Warn one another about what? About our choices, about our path, about our direction, about what we're doing. It's not lining up with God's word and God's principles, so we're warning one another about that. So admonish one another is something very important in the life of the body of Christ and in the life of the Christian. And there are numerous areas of instruction and wisdom besides what I have up here on the board in which we might offer admonition, but we could look in the general direction of spiritual priorities. Perhaps we need to warn somebody about their spiritual priorities, or in regard to raising children, or in regard to moral issues, or in regard to handling the scriptures accurately. Maybe there's need for correction in these areas, and we are to go and admonish and warn and correct and teach one another so that we make the right choices in our lives. And you can see where I'm going with that. A lot of times that requires application, judgment, wisdom. And that indeed, I think, is the emphasis of the Bible. God commands us to share and to receive wisdom, which wisdom is simply applied teaching. Wisdom is the teaching of God applied properly to life circumstances. And in the scriptures, we're commanded to teach one another wisdom and to share it with one another. For example, Proverbs 1 and verses 1. We'll just look at a few verses in Proverbs together. If you want to turn there, feel free, but I'll just read them from my script up here. Proverbs 1 and verses 1 through 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man shall hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And you can see where the wise man's going with this. He's saying, you've got to listen to instruction, to correction, to warning, to wisdom. It will give you prudence. Hear the instruction of your father. Don't be a fool and scoff at the wise instruction of your father and your mother. Look in Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Well, who's giving the correction? One another. Admonish one another. Someone may come to me and try to correct me because he observes something where I'm going in the wrong direction, or I just maybe need a little bit of input, or I need some wisdom, or I need some instruction from God's Word. And I'm supposed to be of that mindset to receive that and not reject it. I may differ with him initially even. I may not even understand what he's trying to get at, but I'm not to reject it. I'm to receive it and consider it. And I may find out that he's right, or that I needed that instruction, or that I've been benefited by it. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. We have a multitude of counselors in this congregation. We need to be looking out for one another, admonishing one another, warning one another, correcting one another. I'm trying to emphasize to you, brethren, that this is something that should be happening. It's not something that, well, you know, it never happens except that one time when you really fall off the deep end. No, this is something that should be happening on a fairly regular basis as we talk with one another and share with one another God's Word. We're to admonish, warn one another. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And meaning that you're just being foolish, stubborn, unwise when you reject correction. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Who's giving you counsel? That's a good person in your life. That's someone who loves you. That's someone who's willing to admonish you and to warn you and to counsel you and correct you. Proverbs 13 and verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. We may be filled with a society of scoffers. By all practical appearances, as we look out at our culture around us, we see so much rebellion and we see so much opposition, and the older are being mocked for their wisdom, and the younger think that they have it all together. It's never really been a lot different down through the years. We're always susceptible to that. But I look in our culture and around me, and I see from the time I was born in the 1950s all the way through the 60s and 70s and continuing on, we've gotten into a digression in our culture and our society of failing to respect the wisdom and instruction and counsel of people, and especially of those who would advocate wisdom from the Scriptures. That has been lost on the modern generation for the most part. And it's a shame, and it's reflecting in our society, I believe. Proverbs 13 and verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. We need to be those who will receive correction. Proverbs 15 and verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Using knowledge rightly, what would that mean? That would mean thinking about, discerning, applying, making application of God's principles, God's instruction to specific circumstances and situations and choices in life. So we're to do that. And we're to help one another to do that as well. And that teaching is found in the New Testament as well. Look in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. Again, this is something that I've observed down through the years is somewhat lost at times in local churches. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may admonish. There's the word admonish. Warn the young women, correct, instruct, to get them on the right track, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The younger women are to receive that instruction, and the older women are to offer that instruction, that warning, that admonishment. And it's all done in the spirit of love, according to the Scriptures. If it's done any other way, then it's not biblical admonishment. It's self-righteous judgmentalism. But we're so quick, I think, in our society to characterize all correction as some self-righteous judgmentalism, that we don't receive correction very well. And therefore, we're not emboldened to give it either, because we're afraid of the reaction that we might get from others when we offer such warning. Can we become so influenced by the world's "judge not" mantra that we are unwilling to receive admonition from our brethren? Are we too quickly offended? Might we view brethren as opinionated and judgmental instead of receiving admonition in love and learning from it? Might we also ignore the command to admonish one another because we're afraid of the reception that we might get when we do so? What's at the heart of a rejection of admonition? Pride? Arrogance. Instead, we're supposed to be humble and we're supposed to receive instruction and correction. It's probably not pleasant. I know it's not pleasant, but it can be pleasant. When someone loves us enough to come to us and to try to help us, instruct us, counsel us, try to steer us back on a track that they think we're off of, that's an effort to love us. That's the way we ought to perceive that, rather than immediately jumping to the conclusion that this person is being self-righteous or judgmental in trying to correct us. And I think because of our society and our culture around us, we may be susceptible to that "judge not" mantra and may reject counsel and reject the wisdom and reject the help and the instruction that's being offered to us in fulfillment of the command to admonish one another. And if that's the case, then we've soaked up a little bit too much of the world, and we've not listened to the Word of God well enough in regard to this subject. And we need to be those who would be humble enough to receive admonition. And it should be given in so many good ways. So granted, I can mess up. I can come to you and I might not present myself in as loving a manner as I should. And I grant that that's possible. But you should give me the benefit of the doubt in that, of course, and believe all things and hope all things and be patient and kind and forbear me if I don't, because at least I'm coming to you. At least I'm trying to help you. And at least I'm trying to warn you. I may not always do it the way I should, but look at the way Paul described it, the way he did it. I did not cease to admonish you day and night with tears. It's got to be done in a spirit of genuine love, not in a spirit of self-righteousness or judgmentalism. Romans 15 and verse 14, which we looked at earlier, talks about how we are to be filled with goodness, filled with all knowledge, and that's what makes us able to admonish one another. Filled with goodness. The word goodness is actually a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And when you think of goodness, it's a pretty broad term, but really what it means is generosity. If you look at it in the Scriptures, the real focal point of the word goodness is generosity. Someone's coming to you with goodness, with generosity in mind. They're willing to spend their time, which they could just ignore you and just forget about even, and that's the worst kind of thing. That's even worse maybe than active hatred, is just to be ignored. And when your life needs correction or guidance or counsel and someone just ignores you, they don't love you at all. But when they come to you, that's generous. And if they come to you with the knowledge of God's word, that's helpful. Filled with all goodness and with knowledge, able then to warn one another. And that fits very well with Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then he goes on and says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It takes a lot of humility to truly admonish properly and biblically. You got to look to yourself. And he says, he who is spiritual, who is spiritual? I thought we're all spiritual. That's always been a mystery to me, but I think I understand it as well as I can. Who's the one who is spiritual versus the one who is not? I think it's more like most spiritual. Who is most spiritual? What would that look like? Wouldn't that look like someone who really understands the grace of God? Wouldn't that look like the Beatitudes? Wouldn't that look like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Wouldn't it be someone who really, truly understood the grace of God so much in his life that he has taken upon himself these characteristics of being poor in spirit, of mourning over sin, of being meek and gentle, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, of being merciful, of being pure in heart, being a peacemaker. Someone who bears the fruit of the Spirit with goodness and long-suffering and kindness and so on. Wouldn't that be the one who would go and try to restore such a one who is overtaken in a trespass? And so admonishing should be done with these characteristics. And then in James chapter 3, the emphasis in verse 17 on the Lord's wisdom is that it is peaceable. Look at the emphasis here on peaceableness. Verse 17 of James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, it's got to be righteous. It's got to be according to God's word. It's got to be sinless. It's first pure. That's God's wisdom. It's pure. But then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peacemakers. Those who are trying to help you to be at peace with God and those who are peaceable in the presentation of themselves as they come to you in humility and meekness and kindness and love. And Philippians 4 and verse 5, I love this word, that's why I threw it in there. Paul is talking about Euodia and Syntyche, and there's a fuss between the two of them. And he's saying, this ought not to be so. These are servants of the Lord. Help these women not to be fussing with one another. And then he says, let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Some versions say forbearance. Some versions say moderation. I like the translation, sweet reasonableness. Let that be known. When you go to admonish, you're not coming arrogantly, pompously, dogmatically. You're coming to help. You're coming to be sweet, kind, gentle, and reasonable to try to steer someone in the direction that they need to go. Let me close this morning with an admonition. Just pick one, all right? And this is the one I picked to use an example. We're supposed to meet regularly with one another. I don't just mean here, although that is a high priority, but we're supposed to spend time with one another as the body of Christ. We're supposed to come to know one another. And how in the world are we going to carry out all of these one another passages without being with one another? So I'm going to admonish all of us this morning to focus in on spending more time with one another, or spending time with one another. Some of us can't even spend time here assembling with our brethren for some reason. And I'm not judging your reasons, but I'm saying to you that you need to spend time with your brethren.
And when you can't spend time here in the assembly with your brethren on a regular basis, that's usually a very good indication that you're not spending time with your brethren anywhere. And if that's the case, look at all of the scriptures.
Look at all of the scriptures that you really are violating by your actions. And I'm warning you. I'm warning you as a brother in Christ that you're going to lose your soul.
You're going to lose your soul if you persist in that kind of behavior.
I say that with all humility and kindness. I'm warning you. If you persist in that kind of behavior where you don't spend time with your brethren, you hardly darken the door of the church building and you never reach out to anybody in the congregation to speak of, you're going to lose your soul. Because when we gather together regularly with one another, we stir up one another unto love and good works. We teach and admonish one another. We build up the congregation. We imitate Christ. We are spiritually built up. We increase our knowledge. We set a good example. We demonstrate our love for God. We seek first the kingdom of God. All of these are commands for all of us to obey. And when we don't meet regularly with one another, and we don't spend time with one another, we're not doing any of these things. And we're going to lose our soul. It's a reflection of a heart that is not seeking first the kingdom of God, is not loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and is not loving our neighbor as we ought to. The two great commands are being violated. Look what happens when we rarely get together with other Christians. We show that our priorities are misplaced. We show that our love for God is weak. We set a bad example. We fail to encourage our brethren. We fail to imitate Jesus. We fail to do good knowing to do it. James 4 and verse 17. To us it is sin. We willfully violate God's commands. We fail to give God the glory He deserves. We place our soul in danger. And so I say that with all love, but with all admonition and warning to all of us. We need to spend time together in a culture and a society which tends to have us all being very independent and very self-sufficient. We can fall prey to that aloneness and just be comfortable in it and never reach out and build up the body of Christ. We're missing our mission. We're not really disciples of Jesus when we live that way. So I hope you'll take my admonition in the spirit in which it was intended this morning. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we always stand ready to help you to become one. And if you know what you need to do to become a Christian, we have a baptistry back here that's ready, and I'll baptize you into Christ this very morning. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and you repent of your sins, having believed in Him, and you're buried with Him in baptism, you die. You die in baptism to your old self, and your sins are all forgiven, and you come up out of the waters of baptism spiritually clean and a new person. You're now alive in Christ. So we hope that you'll take advantage of the opportunity that you have this morning as we stand and sing.
reminded of. So there's enough of that. So hang out this week and see if you can bring some family to come on the 29th.
Remember to send it to the question prayer.
If you would, please pray with me. Our Father God, this life thing can be complicated sometimes, and we end up making choices and decisions that end up hurting us in our relationship with you. And yet, with us, the most valuable thing to you is the relationship. Not that you need us or need anything from us, but that you desire our commitment. You desire our heart, you desire our faithfulness to you. And you desire to show mercy to us when we do fail you, Father. Father, without your mercy in our life, we would be hopelessly lost. We do appreciate everything that you have gone through in the history of mankind from the very beginning to reach out and touch us and to save us from our sins. Father, please be with us as we leave this place, and please bring us together again. In Jesus' name.